All right, Bridgepoint, all campuses, how we doing this morning? Happy New Year. You feeling good? Awesome, man. I'm so excited that you are tuning in, whether you're here at our Tyrone campus. Big shout out to Clearwater. Got to hang out with you guys last week, downtown Seminole. I'm glad that you're kicking off your first Sunday of 2020 at Bridgepoint. I'm proud that you're tuning in or that you're engaging with us, however you're connecting with this message. This is an excellent foundation to build your year off of. And of course, I have to say that because I'm a pastor and a preacher. But I want you to know that I believe with all of my heart that to engage with what God is doing at a church that God is moving in is one of the wisest and most sound foundations that you and I could build our lives on. So I'm proud of you for taking that step today, whether you got drugged here by someone else or you willingly came or maybe you find yourself somewhere in between. Or you took the safe route, tuned in online. Thank you for being here. Welcome. If it's your first time, please, 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 on every campus, stop by. Say hey to us. We would love to connect with you after the service. There's probably a tent or a location on your campus that we would love to connect with you at. We have a little something we'd like to give you just to say thanks for hanging out with us. But we are starting a brand new series today called Neighbors. Does anybody in the room, whatever room you're in, does anybody have some of those neighbors? Because when we talk about neighbors, right, a couple hands in this room went up real quick. Does anybody have those neighbors? And here's the reality. Whether you're trying to be kind or you're thinking, no, I don't really have those neighbors, then this might mean that you're those neighbors. And so to start 2020, we thought, let's have a conversation about what it means to be a neighbor. In fact, as we wrapped up the Christmas season with our Wonder series, and that was such a fun series. If you missed any of that and you're looking for a little lingering Christmas spirit, go back and catch up on that. But if you missed last week's message by our Clearwater campus pastor, Scott Davis, regardless of if you're looking for Christmas spirit or not, go catch that one. So meaningful of a message. You can find all those messages archived on our website. But coming out of Christmas to launch into this new year, it just felt right to begin to explore if Jesus really did come. If all this is true, if it's real that he came to make a difference, to bring us hope, peace, joy, and love, that in all of those things it gives us purpose, then what does it mean then to live that purpose out? And actually, in the book of John, we didn't read the Christmas story from the book of John at all in our Christmas series. And that's because John kind of frames that story up a little bit different than everybody else. But that's the jumping off place that I want to have a conversation with you about today. Because here's how John was one of Jesus' closest followers, meaning he saw how Jesus lived. He knew that he was the real deal. He knew that if Jesus was faking it, it wasn't going to be worth it. And yet John followed him all the way through some difficult life circumstances. He counted the cost and followed Jesus anyway. As John began his book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, he actually wrote some really intriguing words that I want to read to you today, setting up what was ultimately Christmas. So John chapter 1, verse 14 says this. The word, now pause for just a second. John, when he was talking about Jesus, often used this Greek word that we translate as the word. The word that in the original Greek was something kind of combination of truth and something you can hang on to and something that's not just easily accessible. But it's the word, meaning this is matter of fact truth. And he actually used that word, the word, to talk about Jesus. So when it says the word, John's referring to Jesus. The word, Jesus, became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. That's how John began his book, one of the four Gospels in the New Testament of the Bible. That's how he started things. This is John chapter 1, and he's talking about ultimately Christmas. Jesus became flesh and blood, but what did he do in so doing? He moved into the neighborhood. He moved into the neighborhood. Eyewitnesses back in this time saw what was real about Jesus. They saw that Jesus in the human flesh was just a reflection of God the Father. God that was in heaven. They saw that inside and out, that the way he lived matched the way he talked. It matched the way he loved. It matched the way he carried himself. Sinless, perfect, spotless, all the way up until he hung himself on a cross and died to bear the burden of my sin and yours if you choose to believe it. True from start to finish. Jesus' mission was revealed by John at Christmas as moving into the neighborhood. That tells us actually something really important about you and I, that if we're going to choose to follow Jesus, if that's going to be something as a priority in our life, as something that we're going to stake our lives onto, then really we need to understand something critically important about that, that following Jesus means that you have a purpose in a community and for a community. Jesus moved into the neighborhood. That means your neighbors, or who you are closest to, who you surround yourself with, who you do life with, the people that you bump into at the places that you shop, if you're not shopping online, the places that you work, the places that you exercise and play and have fun, your neighbors suddenly matter. Have you thought about that? Your neighbors suddenly matter, because if you're going to follow Jesus and join him in his mission was to move into the neighborhood. That therefore means our mission is to be concerned about our neighborhood. You were made to be in a community. That's what this Bridgepoint family is intending to be. We're not perfect. We're full of imperfect people. But we together want to be a group of people that help each other get closer to God. You have a purpose in this community. If you're engaging with this message on any campus or online, because Jesus moved into the neighborhood, you therefore have a purpose in a community. Are you exercising that at Bridgepoint? Are you living that out? In fact, I want to forecast for you that starting in February, we're going to be launching groups across all campuses. And if you've never connected, if you haven't found a place to belong, if you haven't found a people to do life with, this is your year. Next February, this in just a few weeks, is going to be your month, because you need this more than you know. I am in two groups myself, and I'm so grateful for both, because I know that I want to exercise my purpose in my community, in the people that I allow up close to me. But it can't stop there, because Bridgepoint isn't intended to be a place that we show up to our campuses. We have our people, and whether anybody else comes is not our concern. That's not the mission. It wasn't Jesus' mission, and therefore, for those of us that follow Jesus, it cannot be our mission to just say, these are my people, stay away. I'm safe, I'm calm, I'm good, I'm comfortable. That's not the mission, because we have a purpose for a community. Jesus didn't move into the neighborhood to build fences and keep people out. Jesus moved into the neighborhood to give himself to the neighborhood. Are you living out your purpose with your neighbors in your neighborhood? And don't get stuck on the literal people that live next door to you, because I think we're talking about something bigger here. Are you living out the purpose that God made you for? Check last week's message for more information about that. But I love even the concept of this idea that as Jesus was living his life, other people had questions about how he was conducting himself and the expectations he had for people that were following him. In fact, a lawyer showed up one day in Jesus' crowd. And if you're a lawyer today, I'm sorry, this is not going to paint you in a great light, but I'm sure you're different than this guy, all right? I'm sure of it. I'm not sure of it. I hope you're different than this guy. The lawyer shows up and does his lawyer things and begins to ask Jesus some questions, because his purpose was to trap Jesus. And I want us to peek into a story told, again, by one of Jesus' followers that was important to the follower of Jesus named Luke. And Luke's telling a story in which Jesus encountered people questioning the whole purpose. And I love the way Luke puts this in Luke chapter 10. We're going to have it on the screen. Go home and read this one afterwards if you get a chance. Luke chapter 10. And behold, a lawyer. Boy, do we love lawyers. They stood up to put him, Jesus, to the test, saying, teacher. He's addressing Jesus as teacher. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? I love the question. I'm a lawyer. Jesus, I'm going to try to trap you here. What does somebody like me have to do to inherit all the good that your life and your mission is talking about? Jesus said to him, well, what's written in the law? How do you read it? In other words, think back to Scripture, Mr. Lawyer. You know these details. You know these stories. You know what's been written and what's been shared throughout the years. What's written in the law? How do you read it, Mr. Lawyer? The lawyer answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Simple, simple moment that the lawyer actually comes out on top. He got the answer right. He knew the scriptures. He was familiar with those things. He was familiar with the concepts of the teachings of the Old Testament of God's people, the story of it, leading up to Jesus' moment. And he knew that what God really wanted from all of us was ultimately to love God with all that we are and love our neighbors as ourselves. It's simple. God has never been a God so concerned about passing down all these rules and all these heavy burdens and all this weight and all these obligations and all these things that oppress and tend to diminish. That's just never been the purpose. That's never been the plan. That's never been part of it. It's always just been find it within you, in your heart, in your mind, in your strength, and in your soul. Find what it means to love God and love others. And if you do that, according to Jesus, you will live. Not just have a heartbeat, not just go through life, but Jesus oftentimes said, "I've come to give you life and life abundantly." So when he says you will live, he's saying you'll walk in a purpose so fulfilling, so in spite of your circumstances, that it will satisfy you more than anything this world has to offer you. Love God and love people. Jesus said, you got it. Do it and find life. I think far too often we overcomplicate the mission and the purpose that Jesus gives us. Far too often, we make loving God and loving people way too difficult. Far too often, we want to put strings and attachments and expectations and even reciprocal things to come back to us in order to love somebody. But the beauty and the simplicity of a story like this is just this: to follow Jesus in his fullness, to experience all God has for you and for me, it just goes back to loving God and loving people. Love them. Now, maybe you're sitting in a room, you're tuning into this message, you're engaging with it, and you're just thinking, okay, but what does that mean? And I had a feeling you might go there, because that's my tendency as well, is I want to say, okay, I love God, love people, I'm all in on that, but what do I do to do that? Like, how does that happen? Well, it's almost as if Jesus knew exactly what this lawyer was going to be saying as well, because he anticipated the question. And here's the lawyer's response. I love the way he put it. But he, the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Now, pause with me for just a second. I read this as I was preparing for this message for the first time, I read it, and for the first time, it knocked me upside the head, because I'd missed something. If you've been in church for a while, this is probably a familiar story to you. If you haven't, thanks for joining in the party, because this is an incredible story that Jesus is painting a picture of. But I almost missed one key little detail that, for whatever reason, just really struck me. The lawyer was asking the question, "Who is my neighbor?" And for me, honestly, when Jesus says, get really good at loving God and get really good at loving people, this actually is such a question that I would ask. Okay, Jesus, who's my neighbor? Can you spell it out? Like, can you give me little boxes so that I know at the end of the day, I can check off whether I've accomplished loving my neighbor and loving you or not? Because when you just say love God and love people, that's pretty like out there. But what struck me was one little word. The lawyer was desiring to justify himself. And I thought, man, why do you ever want to justify yourself? It's so that you know that your performance, You know that your actions, you know that what you've done was either good enough or not. So the lawyer's saying, all right, Jesus, how do I measure if I'm executing this purpose or not? Because I want to know that I'm doing enough to be right with you. That I'm doing enough to get the eternal life that you're promising. Look how the story continues. Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest, this was different than we think of pastors today. These were a different group of people, more about power and control, but unfortunately, not painted in a great light. So if you're a lawyer, hang in there. Priests, we're in the bunch too, and it's not good. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Another religious person, another person that was concerned with things of God and the temple. But a Samaritan. Samaritans, just as a side note, were cast aside, marginalized, those type of people back in this day. An unlikely hero. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him. Whatever more you spend, I'll repay you when I come back. And then Jesus says, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And the lawyer said, well, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. And for a lot of my life, to get to Jesus's question, all right, who do you think was the neighbor? A lot of my life has just spent saying, duh, this is like the easiest test Jesus would ever give somebody. I could answer that one. I feel really good about that. I feel really confident that the 2 guys that passed on the other side of the road, that was pretty bold and pretty harsh. And I also feel really good about the fact that even though he was a Samaritan, the fact that that guy had compassion on the man that had been robbed and beaten, clearly he was living out the neighborly thing to do. For so many years in my life, I've looked at this story and I've just thought, why would Jesus even waste time with such a simple parable? One that doesn't take a lot of thought. It doesn't take a lot of unpacking. It doesn't even take that much energy to know exactly what Jesus was trying to teach. But then I remembered the thing that struck me about this story for the first time. The lawyer was desiring to justify himself. The lawyer was looking for the check boxes. He was identifying what hoops does the lawyer have to jump through so that I can lay my head on my pillow tonight and say, God, I did a great job for you today. I'll see you tomorrow. And then one day at the end of my life, I'll show up at your gates and I'll say, God, I have checked so many boxes for you. I have so many times been able to identify who my neighbor was, and I jumped through those hoops, maybe not perfectly. Well, hopefully you'll forgive those. You're good at that. But God, I have checked off all the religious boxes. God, you must be so proud. Because the big question of the hour for the lawyer was this: who is my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? I love that he phrased it that way. I love that in the midst of the crowd, the lawyer is saying, let me understand you correctly. Who's my neighbor? But basically what the lawyer was saying is, hey, Jesus, can you give me the minimum requirement to please you with my actions? Because if you'll tell me what that looks like, then I can check it off and be done with my Jesus stuff for the day. I can check my box. I can move on with my day and not have to worry about, have I been religious today? Have I done a God thing today? Jesus, if you could just help me see who, give me that minimum line. Like, God, I love you, but I'm a busy person. And so if I could move through my day and be able to say, yes, I gave God a little peace, and now I'm free to take care of business the way I need to, that would be most helpful to me. Because ultimately, for the lawyer who knew the law, to ask, give me the baseline, the basic model, the path of least resistance. Tell me, if I'm supposed to love my neighbor, who is my neighbor? And I was so struck, because while that's the surface question, it reveals something really deep about what was going on inside the lawyer's heart. Because it sounds good to say, yes, I want to step into the purposes that Jesus has for me. To ask about the minimum requirement of following Jesus really reveals that the big question that the lawyer had was not who is my neighbor, but instead, who am I? Here's what I mean by that. The desire to justify, the desire to get the minimum requirement, stems from a place that says, I can put on for you in an effort for you to be pleased with me. That my performance will bring you honor. That what I do can check off a box. So when God, you're looking at the nice and naughty list, you can say, well, here's Tyler, and he said a kind word. So check, he's following me really well. And then I can come back on my worst days and say, God, don't forget, I was super kind to that one guy. But that stems from a place of insecurity in me that I'm trying to figure out the baseline to do to please you. That stems from a place of me saying, I'm not sure who I am and how I fit with a God that's so set apart and so different than I am. And so that's led to some of my questions. Who am I? The desire to justify our lives as believers, either in a community or for a community. Ready for this? The desire to justify our lives, our actions, our motives, our thoughts, to justify any aspect of our lives in a community or for a community is never loving. And for God, for Jesus to state, and it be written through his word, that our aim is to love God and love people, he didn't say, do just enough to get by. So that stems from a place of us asking some deep, soul-searching questions of God to stand before you, who am I? Am I doing enough? Did I love enough neighbors? Am I doing it right? Just as a sidebar really quickly. If you're new with us, or maybe this message is landing in a fresh way today. Maybe you've tuned me out this far, and that's fine. I don't even blame you for that. But if you hear nothing else that I say today, who am I and who are you? You are desperately loved by the God of the universe. Desperately, deeply, like down to your inner core. In spite of your story and in spite of my past and in spite of what we've done and what we've said, and God forbid our thoughts ever get exposed, in spite of all those things, there's a God out there that when he sees you, it's not filled with judgment and anger and frustration and wanting to marginalize you or cast you aside or measure you against anybody else to deem you not good enough. You are loved by God. Period. It's not even a conversation, because this Bible, God's word, and the way he lived his life was proof of the fact that God will go to any length so that you can know the freedom of being loved by your creator. Who are you? Who am I? Loved. That's the answer. But let me caution you to follow Jesus, to engage in his mission means this. We will never fully join Jesus' mission to move into the neighborhood if we stay more concerned about trying to have the nicest house in the neighborhood. Period. Here's what I mean. If we become more focused on what we can get from someone, some organization, some act of service, then we aren't loving God as God has called us. We're just looking for a minimum requirement to satisfy ourselves. Let me talk to the church folks for just a minute. If you're showing up regularly, if you're going through life regularly, if you're reading your Bible regularly, just so at the end of the day you can feel comfortable about what you've done for God, you're not joining a mission to move into the neighborhood, you're checking a box to feel better about the fact that you haven't experienced the freedom of God's love in your life. What does that look like today? Justifying in today's climate means, am I coming to church enough? I mean, I'm once or twice a month. That should be something, right, God? I mean, I could be doing many other things. Am I giving or am I giving enough? God, are you pleased with that? I'm pretty sure I'm giving more than that guy. Do I really need to serve? When I look around Bridgepoint campuses, it seems like the teams are good. It seems like Kids Point has people, spin happening every week. Do I need to do this? Or do I really need to invest in a group? I am busy. And that's another church thing in the week. If I check two, is that bonus points, God? Like, that's significant. Do I really need to get baptized? Is it, I mean, really? Or if I could meddle for just a second based on what I've seen in today's culture and some of our social media feeds, if somebody has a different political party than you, aren't they morons and you don't have to worry about them? I don't need to love them, God. They're trying to destroy the country. Or God, their preferences are so different than mine. God, they look or they live so differently than me. Or God, bottom line, you know this, she's just mean. They're not a good person. I mean, look at me and then them, like, they go to a different school, they live in a different neighborhood. We get really good at thinking about all these reasons that we don't need to love anybody else but us, because as long as we're doing the baseline minimum requirement, we can feel good as if we're joining Jesus' mission. But that's missing the point, because we've been focused on building our yard, our house, our property, and not thinking about any other neighbor and moving into their neighborhood. That's just the honest truth. Like C.S. Lewis says, I'm not asking you to think less of yourself, just to think of yourself less. And if there's ever a message that this preacher needed to hear, God has been knocking me upside the head with this one. Because what did Jesus spend his life doing? In John 15, verse 13, he demonstrated his love. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. There's not room for me to check boxes if I'm going to match Jesus' mission, which was denying himself of a priority and building into other people. But the only thing that prevents me from getting to that place is when I start saying, but who is my neighbor? How much do I need to give? How much time is that going to cost? Do they really need that much help? I'm really busy. I have a lot going on. And the only reason I get to that place is because I need to be able to measure if I'm walking in God's love enough and if I know his freedom enough to be me and to just live my life. Because the honest truth that we're missing today when we get back to justification, when we try to justify our behavior and feel good about ourselves, is we totally discount the power of Romans chapter 8, verse 1. That there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you missed Scott's message last week, go back and watch that message. Because here's the reality. Some of you are still carrying your baggage into church and into life. And it makes you feel better to be able to check a box that you're right with God, but you're still focused on yourself. Some of you are still concerned about me, myself, and I, and you're not trying to love anybody. You're not trying to go any direction, because at the end of the day, how could God love somebody like me? with my past and my story and the things I've done and the things I've said and the places I've been and the people that I've been there with? How could God want to use somebody like me? How could he allow me to move into the neighborhood? How could he allow me to serve somebody else? How could he allow me to love somebody else, especially in an effort to get them closer to him? How could I ever be a part of something like that? Because my story should totally disqualify me from ever experiencing any of the goodness of God. And as long as you and I stay committed to measuring our steps and trying to measure our faith, you and I, right alongside you, will never know that there's no condemnation for us. That means we walk in freedom. We get to walk hopefully. We get to wave bye to the past and let it shape us but not define us as we move into the neighborhood to help other people find the hope that we found in Jesus. But as long as we're still carrying our baggage, as long as we're still trying to measure up, as long as we're still asking the questions of, am I doing enough? Am I being good enough? Is this helpful enough? God, am I pleasing you with the way I'm living my life? Then we're still allowing the voices of condemnation to define us, not the love of God. So today, I want you to know that you are loved completely by God. I want you to know that there's no condemnation for you, no condemnation from your past, for your journey, no condemnation for what happened over the break, no condemnation for what happened last night. There's no condemnation for you and your story because Jesus came to set you free from that. So what if you and I made a deal? What if we as a church recommitted? What if we refocused our hearts for 2020 to be really about our neighbors? To being about people, all people, and the purposes of getting them closer to God. Because if it's true that Jesus can set us free, then do you know anybody that needs that kind of freedom? Jesus has moved into the neighborhood. But have you joined him in the mission of moving toward your neighbors? Would you pray with me? God, for all of us on every campus, in every space that people are engaging with this message, I wonder how many of us today showed up still carrying the weight of our baggage, feeling like we don't measure up, like we're not good enough. God, living opposite of what it means to be set free and loved by you. God, I wonder how many people in this room have been, how many people at a Bridgepoint campus have been coming to Bridgepoint for so long and not engaging at all. God, I wonder how many people have been seeing people in need and knowing of ways they can make an impact, of, even if it's just small stuff, and God, we've turned away from it. God, I wonder how many of us know the next step or want to know the next step, but we're doing nothing to take it. So for every person engaging in this message, would you allow us to taste the freedom of the reality that is, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in you, Jesus. And would you help us to taste that freedom and it propel us to love people, neighbors, like never before? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.